No, she was the executive of the fact of the most spiritual
get it out of the way as fast as we can.
Notified him that he's in the last.
Paper here for Jeff Collins, Greg Seal, and Ruth Cromwell, and Alan Hess, and Bill Goss. Now, to get along a little more, what's all that? Also Sheila Hammond, I have one for you here. We have an important question on the psalm. We're not going to, it's possible we won't get through all of these. I'll see how many I can get through. But some of these have already been answered and they've been asked again here, so we won't touch those again. But if you have a special one that you do want to be sure and have answered, just raise your hand or speak up and we can let you put those in also. Now in Psalm 139:15, what does it mean? We already did that. In Psalm 147, what does it mean? He delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of a man. That is, God doesn't look at men because of their power or their strength and all of that. And God's people doesn't put their faith in the princes or horses of people. But God doesn't look at people because of how strong they are, horses, chariots, or man's own strength. That's what it means there. Psalm 147:10 is simply telling you that God himself, he delights not in the strength of the horse, he takes not pleasure in the legs. The man doesn't make a difference how much armament you got or anything else. God isn't moved by that sort of thing. God can take a thrash a mountain. He can take two and put 10,000 flat. But that's simply all that means there, that God does not look at man in his greatness, no matter who he is. God looks at the heart. When the scripture says you are God, does that mean we become like God or we become little gods or what? Now, I've gone over that so much of the time. It means principally this. Your order is changed. You're gods only because you're sons of God. Now, the offspring of a horse is a horse. The offspring of a sheep is a sheep. The offspring of a hog is a hog. The offspring of a dog is a dog. The offspring of fish are fishes. And the offspring of men are men. But the offspring of God are what? Still men? Huh? It's a new order. It's a different order. God made man a little while inferior to the Elohim. Psalm 8:5. What did it say? Did it say Jesus? Hebrews 8:5. Psalm 8:5. Yeah, and he's speaking of men. It includes all men, and Jesus came as the representative of men in salvation. He has made him, and it's not speaking just of the Lord Jesus, it's speaking of all men. All men. Back there, they knew nothing about Jesus. What could it mean to them at all back there, you see? And then many other places where God speaks of them as the mighty, but with the word Elohim and as sons of God, And then where he says in 82:6, I have said ye are gods. Now, if Jesus is the Lord, if he is God, if he's the Yahweh, if he's the one that talked to Moses back there and all that, he's the one also that said that back there. So when Jesus quoted it in the New Testament, when they told him he was blaspheming because he said he was the Son of God, he said, it's written, ye are gods, and the scripture cannot be broken. And he used the term theos in the Greek. He didn't use the word for judges or anything like that, because that isn't the word for judges. And it's used no other place except one place back there in Exodus. And in that place, it was not judges either. It was God. It was God, but you can only bring them before the Lord by bringing them to the magistrates or the high priest. That's always been so. And so it was not judges at all. The word judges, it does not mean that. Elohim means God of gods, or it means, because it's in the plural, as God of gods, it also is used sometimes to speak of gods in the plural. Gods in the plural, without meaning God himself. But when it speaks here of God or the sons of God, it's Elohim. It's plural for the sons of God, and that's another reason why it was plural in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning Elohim made the heavens and the earth. It's plural there because he's going to also use that to refer to the sons of God, and they are plural. So in both places it's plural, but in the place we're speaking of God himself, it's God of gods. And when it's speaking of the men, it's the sons of God, the sons of the mighty of God. And they are sons of God. Now, we're told, and Paul teaches us, and John teaches us, and others in the New Testament, that now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only that, when you see the seraphim in heaven, they also are in glory. And we're told, that we are going to be with him and seated with him in his throne and be judges with him in his throne too. But that doesn't mean that's only judges with him only because we also are Elohim. We are the sons of God, and they are given judgment with him. And therefore it says of the church that even the church, you shall judge angels. You shall judge the world because you are Elohim. Because you are sons of God. Now, the scripture also tells you concerning the man Christ Jesus that God will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. And yet he tells you that you shall judge it. Well, that's because we are the members of the body of that same Son of God. You see, it's spiritual application, of course. Many members, but one body. That is the body of Christ. That is the church. Church is members of the body. We are his body. He's made head over the church, which is his body. Well, when you put all those things together, then you begin to understand. I think we've been over that perhaps enough time, but it's not other gods, because God had said, before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I'll not give to another. But he gave it to Jesus. Then he didn't do what he said, or he did what he said he wouldn't do, or else Jesus is that same God. One of the two. And we understand that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. God took upon himself the body. The body hast thou prepared, and God dwell in it. So that Jesus said, he that seen me hath seen the Father. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Destroy this temple 3 days, I will raise it up. But Jesus was dead. But him, God the Father, raised up. So it was God the Father that said, destroy this temple 3 days, I will raise it up. But Jesus said it because he was God in that body. But he was also the Son of God. Therefore his name shall be called the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. For God had made this same Jesus both Lord and the Anointed of the Lord. Christ. All right. Psalm? Yeah.
Thank you. Now, You don't get that teaching everywhere, therefore it's very strange to you. I can understand that. But when you begin to get to the Word of God and believe what it says, just like a matter of Jesus, instead of having a trinity of gods, which the Bible doesn't say anything about, if you believe that He is the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, beside me there is no Savior, I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, thy Redeemer. If you believe that, then you'll have to believe that Jesus either is that God, or else there is more than one Savior, and that'd make the Word of God wrong. But God's Word is always right. Jesus is always right. Everything that God says in His Word is right, if we'll get the understanding, believe every bit of it. You have to believe all of it. You can't believe just part of it. And you can't believe what somebody tells you outside the Bible that isn't even in there. You better believe what's in there. He's the Holy One of Israel, not the Holy Trinity. Word isn't in the Bible, never was, never will be.
Give him a couple more years. Huh? Give him a couple more years and
he
might be there.
Not in His Word. His Word is forever settled in heaven. Let me tell you where the devil gets all his doctrine, and then you'll understand it. The devil, wherever the church failed to pick up God's Word and teach it faithfully and understand it, anytime these people come along, the devil picked that out and they made something of it. Joseph Smith, he went through the Bible. He did a lot of going through the Bible, all right. He picked out all those things that the church couldn't answer. He picked out all those things that they weren't teaching. And the devil gave him answers for them that were wrong. See? Now, when they come to the revelation of them, because some of them are hidden up until this time, I mean, this just wasn't revealed, but it's being revealed now, because in the evening time there shall be light. And God has told us that we're coming into the revelation of these things in the last day. Many things that were sealed up are being revealed. We're coming in. And God poured out His Holy Spirit in the early 1900s, the change of turn of the century. God Himself, by the Holy Ghost, revealed the oneness of God to the people. He just spoke it to them. He spoke it to them. And they had to go to the Bible to look at it, and there it was. Been there all the time. But they had so taught the doctrine of the Trinity until they couldn't see the other. God through the Holy Ghost. Prophecy and interpretation. I used to have a whole list of it coming out of the meetings in California back there. They sent them to me right along. They were taking them on tape, on the old steel tape. They were sending them to me, and God was telling them about this, telling them it. Just plainly, I mean, plainly. And I wrote to them and asked them, because as yet, when I first started writing to them on that, I didn't know that what Trinity was all right, see? Oh, no, they were strong Trinity. But I noticed that after I called their attention to it, then there wasn't any more of it. They began to censor all these things before they printed them and sent them out, and there wasn't any more. There wasn't any more. But I already had quite a stack of them, and I've given them to preachers until I don't have them anymore. I wish I had them. He Himself began to tell them, and they began to search the Word. And then when the teaching of water baptism in Jesus' name came into its own, when they realized all these things, they began to quit keeping Christmas as His birthday and a lot of other things. See? Because they realized this, because God told them, "Shame on you, I have no birthday. I am from everlasting to everlasting." Talk plain to them. See? And they began to do it, and then there came a great split in Pentecost because of it, because the majority of them had to go along with the Trinity, because after all, the Trinity, that's the main thing. Because the Catholic Church had said and declared all the way down through, and most of the churches are branched off from all of these things, were one time forced to believe it, Took them about 300 years to get the doctrine of the Trinity in there. Apostles never taught it. Nobody else ever did, and it isn't in the Bible. The Catholic Church claims that they are the ones to whom God revealed the doctrine of the Trinity. And that's right. They're the only one that ever was. But it wasn't the God they think it was. It was the other God that taught them that. And a Catholic will tell you that if you're baptized in the formula, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, it does not make you a Presbyterian or a Methodist or a Baptist, but it does make you a Catholic, because the Catholic was the one that got the doctrine of the Trinity. So if you're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost without any name, that's Catholicism. And so the Catholic Church says it makes you a Catholic even though you claim to be a Methodist or a Lutheran, because you're actually following the Catholic teaching of the Trinity. See? Now, they say also this. God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods beside him," and so on. This, when they asked Jesus, "Master, which is the first and the greatest commandment?" He said, "The first and the greatest commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord." And they said, "That's right, Master, you got it. That's it." And he was right. And they were right. I'm glad the Jews haven't changed on that position, because when they see him, they're going to see him whom they pierced, and they say, "This is our God." And I'm glad they didn't change. I'm glad they held out. And that one thing is their only salvation. That's their only salvation. If it were not for that, they would never come into the kingdom of God. God's going to graft them back in if they continue not in unbelief. Because Jesus said unto them right there while he was with them, "If you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Back in Isaiah the prophet, it says, "I, from everlasting to everlasting, I am he." And then in Jeremiah, it said, they belied the Lord. They've said, "It is not he." And in Hosea, it says, "They have not known the Lord. They've become strange children. They've not known the Lord. And because they've done it, I'll go and return to my place until they acknowledge their offense." One of these days they're going to acknowledge. But Jesus said that's the first and greatest commandment. But what does the Catholic Church say? Catholic Church starts out this way. And a lot of Protestant churches use that same creed and go right along with it. They say, if any man will be saved, he must first of all, before all things, believe that God is a Trinity. Now, who said so? The Catholic Church. But not the Bible. Jesus said the first and greatest commandment is, the Lord thy God is one Lord. Now, you see the difference? Absolutely opposite. Absolutely contrary to it. So when Joseph Smith comes along, he picks up speaking in tongues. He picks up the matter of men becoming gods. That picks them all up and makes up his own deal on it. So that when the truth does come out, they say, he's teaching Mormonism. He's teaching Jehovah's Witness. He's teaching British Israelism. You see, same thing about British Israelism. God in the Word told you that Ephraim and Manasseh become two great nations in the world and be the chief of the nation, Ephraim be chief among them. Now, they've done nothing with that. They can't find in the Bible where it was ever fulfilled or any place where it can be fulfilled, but it has been fulfilled, and now, because British Israel people were among the first of them to begin to search this thing out about the time that I was searching it out also and believed it, now if you begin to try to tell people, British Israelism. I don't care whether it's Mormonism, British Israelism, or Catholicism. If it's according to God's Word, I go by it. But you see, the devil is trying to keep us from finding that by putting it in all these places with all their false teachings. We don't dare believe it. I do. I'll believe it no matter what. I said, I'll believe it. I stick up for the Catholics where the Catholics are right and the others are wrong. I stick up for Jehovah's Witnesses where they're right, where the others are wrong. I stick up for the Adventists where they're right and the others are wrong. Because God's Word says so. All of them have got some truth. The devil himself had to make Eve think that he had some truth. And he almost always has some truth. He said to Jesus, it's written that he'll give his angel charge. Oh, sure, that's right. That's right, but as soon as the devil touches the truth, it turns into a lie. It becomes a deception. It becomes a deceivableness in the people. So Eve said to the Lord, Satan, the serpent, hath greatly deceived me. Because he said, you shall not surely die. In the day that you eat thereof? Oh, well, she didn't. Well, physically she didn't, except she did, both physically and spiritually. But the day was not just 24 hours. In that first day was that first 1,000 years. They died in that first day. No man ever lived beyond that first day there, see? All men died. They run the penalty of death. They died. And they died the very day, the very moment that they transgressed, they died. They were separated from God. They were no longer in the same position with God anymore. That's what it's all about. That's what the gospel is all about. Bring us back now into relationship with God. That's what the atonement is, to make an at-one-ment with God. So that God and his people will be one again like they were before Adam transgressed. That's what it's all about. So Jesus, the last Adam, he becomes the Savior of the world, gives himself for your sin, forgives our transgression, puts his Holy Spirit in us. Now we're back where we belong, except that we're still down here in the flesh and troubled greatly. But when he gets through, we're going to go right back into the Garden of Eden. Now, when he put angels there, he didn't put them out there. Angels, it said cherubim. It wasn't angels at all. It was cherubim. It was men that he put there with the flaming sword. And this is the flaming sword. To keep the way of the tree of life, that they might observe it, that they might behold it, they might see it, they might keep it. That's what the absolute Hebrew tells you in all these incidents back there. He put them there to keep the way of the tree of life. And so this word of God has come down teaching us where man transgressed and what happened to him and what continues to happen to him and what's going to happen to him when God gets a hold of him and brings him back unto himself, makes an atonement and makes him sons of God. Because Adam was called a son of God, but he hadn't been called a son of God since that time. The genealogy of Jesus Christ leads you right back to Adam, the son of God. But he never called Abraham that, you see. But he did call Abraham Elohim in one place, or somebody else did. And it's all right, too. Genesis 21, 5 or 6, right about there.
Russ, in those tapes that you were receiving from California, were these operations of the prophecy and gifts of the Spirit as far as some interpretation of prophecy, or was this by a prophet in the prophetic office?
Some of them were prophetic, and some of them were tongues and interpretation, and the most of them were tongues and interpretation, because they're, you see, God has taken prophets from them for the most part. There hasn't been an abundance of prophets, because he wants you. You see, if he'd left prophets with us entirely with it, we'd been listening to every prophet from then on. But he closed the book with this. Now, everything has to go by this book, you see, and therefore he took the prophets away from the midst of them, but he's made them ministers and priests unto God, not by what some can prophesy, because there's still the gift of prophecy. But that we don't have prophets as we used to have prophets, see? We don't have them in the manner in which we used to, because this word now, with all the prophets and the apostles and Christ Jesus, finishes the word. So everything has to now agree with this. But there are still prophets, in a sense. But they came through, and they were holding meetings, and they were being filled with the Holy Ghost. They were coming out of all kinds of churches, and they were coming together, and they were praying. And as they prayed, some of them had the gift of tongues, and they prophesied, and they took them down on tape, and then they began to send them out. And everything was just wonderful to them until I called their attention to it. And then they got suspicious. Huh, now what is this we're looking at? Hey, this raises a question. See? So they begin to call out. Call out. And that same people are still trending. They're still trending. Still trending. No, it's very possible that by doing it, by calling it to their attention, many of them begin. Because you see, you can preach Trinity or oneness, and people in the congregation don't know the difference. I mean, it all goes over their head. It all fits in. It all looks like the Bible and all of that, except the Trinity part, and they don't even know what that does. See? And they'll never know. You've got to raise the question before people know the difference. Because I can preach Trinity to you, and I mean, I can preach oneness to you, and they preach Trinity to you, and without telling you that there was anything different, you went right along with the Trinity. If I teach the oneness to you, they'll go right along with it. If I don't brand it, if I don't tell them what I'm talking to them about. Because I went to a church one time, and I preached to them, and I preached the pure word of God, but I said nothing about the difference of the question. The next time I went back, I said, if I go back again, you'll either have a church or you won't have a church. And I began to tell them there was a difference. And then I preached to them the difference, and the whole church, within 1 week's time, were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were all strict Trinity, except the preacher. But he had not told them. He had not told them. He was trying to teach them the word, but the word goes right over the head. It's all right. They don't mind. Right now, you can go into church and the Trinity people will preach to you oneness. They will pray oneness. They'll call Jesus God, and they'll call God Jesus, and they'll call Him the Father, and they just, when they're praying in the Spirit, they're just as good as you are. But if you call it to their attention, they'll deny it because their church doesn't believe it. You get in the Spirit and they get in the Spirit, you both pray alike. Sure, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak one way to one people, another way to another. He always speaks His word. If you're praying in the Spirit and He speaks to these things, He'll speak your truth. But even though He speaks the truth, it goes right over their head. They weren't getting it. They had Him and were sending Him up there to me, but they hadn't even noticed it. Sure, wonderful. God says all these things. That's wonderful, see? And some of it they were kind of getting, but when it comes to this, well, the heads of the church wouldn't allow it. Now, I imagine that an awful lot of those people there went into oneness. And when the issue came, it separated. Because if the devil can keep you there together, he can keep you so confused that it doesn't make any difference, and you never will come out. You never will come out. You'll always be messed up with it. But he wants a separated people. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Now, we don't want a lot of everybody's doctrine. We don't want to just take in everybody and everything and let everybody preach anything they want to. That's good fellowship in the flesh, but it's not fellowship in the Word. See? And we can have fellowship in the Spirit as long as we're praying in the Spirit and receive the Holy Spirit. That's fine. But when you begin to get into the Word, it makes a separation. Makes an absolute separation. Even the Spirit itself makes a separation. But when you get into the Word, it makes even more of a separation. Because you can fellowship with a lot of people believing all kinds of things in the Spirit. That's what he said. Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace until you come to the unity of the faith. And that's fine. That's good to do. I can do it too. I can go into any church and worship with them and be kind toward them as Christians and fellowship with them and pray with them. But on the other hand, I can't fellowship their duck. But if I go there and fellowship with them and don't say anything, they'll never know the truth. If I keep my mouth shut, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, just like Paul said. I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And that's the way I've always felt. Wherever I go, I just let my mouth fly open and tell them the word. If it's truth, I'm not ashamed of it. And if it's truth, why not preach it? Why pussyfoot along with that which is untruth and keep the people in blindness just so you can have fellowship in the flesh or even in the Spirit? Now, you can have fellowship in the Spirit with those same people. But how about the truth? Because it's the truth that's going to set you free. It's the truth that sets you free. All right. Now we're not getting very far along with these. But what I'm saying to you is important for you to know and understand. Keep the love of God in your heart. Love all people. I don't hate any people. I don't care who they are. I don't hate the Mormons or the Catholics or the Saturday Adventists or anybody. I can fellowship with them just as well as I can with a lot of our own people because some of them are better than some of our own. They got more love. They got more tolerance. They got more patience with it. They're more willing to learn than some of our very own. We're not acceptable in our own Pentecostal churches. because we preach water baptism in Jesus' name. And they can't find that anybody was ever baptized any other way in the Bible. And there's no other name given under heaven. How in the world are you going to use other names? And since there isn't any others, Savior, besides God, and God, there's only one God, how in the world are you going to get a Trinity in there? It doesn't work. It can't work. It never worked. But the heathens always had Trinities and still have. The old Trimurti of India is still there. Six hands and 6 feet and three heads. The Trinity of the El, Bel, and Set, Chemosh, Asher, and Hadad. Among them, they had trinities, triads, trimurtis, and multiple gods, and many gods, and thousands of gods, some of them. But our God is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt have no other God before me, or after me either, because there isn't any. There's no God before me, there was no God before him, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, beside me there is no God. God says, is there a God beside me? I know not any. Oh yes, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say that in the Bible any place. This Father, Son, Holy Ghost is all one Lord. He's one God, he's one person, and he manifested himself. That Redeemer manifested himself, stood upon the earth in the latter days. And his name, Jesus, Yahweh the Savior, Jehovah the Savior. The same God that created the heavens and the earth, same God that chose Moses, the same God that's been with Israel all the time. That's who he was. And they called his name Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, Yahweh the Savior. Yahweh, Jehovah is not the proper name, and Yahweh is near as we can get to it in Hebrew. But Jesus is that God. And there's none beside him. He's Lord of lords and King of kings. The blessed and only potentate. Jesus Christ in his time, he'll show, Paul says, he'll show who is the blessed and only potentate, the Lord of lords and King of kings, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. That's the reason you have to be changed. That's the reason you have to become Elohim. Because no man can look upon God and live. No man has seen God at any time. They've never even heard his voice nor seen his shape. But they saw the manifestation of God. And they saw the manifestation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we who have known him have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When he comes again, he's going to come in the glory of his Father, with all his holy angels. Now these things are important because Jesus is about to come. He's coming for those that love him and those that know him. And because he's known my name, I'll set him on high, whoever he is. See? My people shall know my name, and my people shall never be ashamed. Now the nearest you can come to knowing him is to know Jesus. But there's coming a time when he'll have a new name. That'll reveal all that can never be known of God. Then you'll know God even as he is known. We shall know even as we are known. We shall see him. We do know. Now are we the sons of God. Even now we're Elohim. But we know that we does not appear yet exactly. We can't tell you exactly how all this is going to be. That's what John means when he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. How do you know? Because you can't see him unless you are. No man can see God and live. Therefore, if you're still a man, you can't see him. You have to be Elohim to see it. When we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That means we'll be like him as he is, not as we are, or not as Adam was created of the dust.
Isn't that speaking of the glorified bodies, Peter?
What?
That which you just said. We shall see him as he is. Are we seeing God manifest in that glorified body?
Only through faith. We haven't yet seen God.
We're going to see Jesus, right?
Yes, but we won't see him as he is here. And I mean, even his transfiguration wasn't the fullness of the glory of God. And even then, they had to be changed in order to see that. They were given a special privilege in the Spirit to see certain things that are not seen or uttered. See, but even then, they didn't see God in his full glory. No man can. Not even in a vision. You can see glory, all right. You can see that, but you couldn't even stand that if you weren't in the Spirit. If there wasn't a change take place in you. But when we see him, we'll be like him. And we'll see him face to face. He'll wipe all tears from our eyes. He'll dwell among us. Now, to me, that's just exactly what God started out to do. Making man in his own image, bringing many sons into glory through the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who became our example and bore our sins for us in the flesh. Man died. You and I died in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are buried with him. Buried with him. Partaker of that death. So that his death, as a penalty for sin, when we're buried with Christ in baptism, we are partakers of that penalty. We are bearing that penalty with him, and then raised up by the glory of the Father into newness of life, and eventually will be changed into his likeness and be with him where he is. That's the fullness of the whole gospel of the whole Bible. God created man for his own glory, for his own children, that he might be upright. But man has sought out many inventions. God made man upright, but he sought out many inventions. But God's turned him back to God, changing him, and eventually we'll be in his own likeness, in his own glory. We'll be Elohim. We won't be Adam. Adam is of the earth, earthy. Elohim is the Lord from heaven. Anything the matter with that? I like it. I don't see any way out any other way either. And I wouldn't have it any other way. But we haven't always been told this. We haven't always known this. We haven't always understood this. But God's revealing it. Getting us ready. His bride hath made herself ready. How? How? By reading this word and understanding it, knowing it, and accepting of him. Receiving him. Actually receiving him. To them he came unto his own. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to them that received him, to them gave he power to become Elohim. Now they could have said that, and it had been exactly the same. Because in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So that one who was a man on the earth took upon himself the form of man, and was born under the law, born of a woman, and became man. Scripture says he became man when he became born of a woman. Came man. Yet God dwelt in that man and took over him completely, fully. It was a body prepared for God that he might manifest himself in the earth. Veiled with flesh, so that they looked at him, they saw a man. But when they had to look beyond the veil, when the veil is taken away, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And from that time on, Thomas called him my Lord and my God. And we do too. Paul said, though we once knew Christ after the flesh, now know we him no more after the flesh. We know him now after the Spirit. We know he's both Lord and Christ. Sure. He's both Father and Son. Just like he was both the priest that offered the offering and was the offering that the priest was offering at the same moment. Because Jesus offered himself an acceptable sacrifice unto God. He was the high priest that offered it. He was the offering, the lamb that was being offered. at the same moment. Now, if he can do that, he can be both the Father and the Son. And he is both the Father and the Son because he is the everlasting Father. He's the mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. That's what the Scripture said. When this Son comes, when this Son that's born of a virgin comes, his name, which is Jesus, Jehovah the Savior, because he has God's name. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and I manifested unto them thy name. When he comes, his name, Jesus, shall be called, Jesus shall be called the everlasting Father, the mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. He's all of that. He's all of that. And more too. He's your Redeemer. He's your Savior. He's your God. He's your Lord. He also is your Savior. He is your great example. He is the captain of your salvation, whom made perfect for your sake, that you might be brought into glory. And he was glorified and caught, ascended up, taken up. In order that you might know that there will be a resurrection, and you can be a part of it, and you'll be taken up. And as he said, was declared to sit as a man, glorified, resurrected, chained, glorified, sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's where every one of you who make that out translation are going to be. You're going to be there sitting with him in the throne. You'll see him in the living creatures around the throne in the fourth chapter of Revelation. And then over in the fifth chapter, in the ninth and verse, you'll find out that they're declaring themselves. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall dwell over the earth. Thou hast redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Hast made us unto our God kings and priests. We shall reign with him because we are the members of the body of Christ. We are the Lord's Christ. We are God's Son. We constitute that great body of the Son of God. The head is this Christ to the church. But the head of Christ is God. But you see, he belongs to the sons of God. The sons of God also. But as the head, he is God over all. He's God over all. There'll be no more sonship of Jesus after the thousand-year reign. His sonship ceases then. The gospel preaches the sonship of God, of the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, to all men, that they might see the love of God who gave his only begotten Son. No greater love could be manifest to human beings than that they should give a righteous, only begotten Son of God for ungodly people. No greater love could be imagined. In fact, we still can't figure it out how it could be so great as to do that. But that's the way the gospel is. After the thousand-year reign, the Son delivers up the kingdom unto the Father. We'll not be ruling and reigning anymore. Neither will he be spoken of as Son from then on, but he'll be in the glory of the Father. We will be his children, because Jesus himself says in Revelation 20, 21, it says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. Sons of God in Christ Jesus. But Jesus himself will be our Father. Now that's the reason that Jesus told him, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you. And then he told him that the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, but the other preachings and teachings of Paul tell you that it was God who is the God of all comfort. Now, we don't have two or three different comforters. We have only one comforter, and that's God. And that comforter is the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost is Christ. Paul says the Lord is that Spirit. And when Jesus comes in, when the Holy Ghost comes in, we say Jesus came into our heart. I received him. See? Now even the Trinitarian people recognize that Jesus has come in. But now they're beginning to say, because there are few of them that are just now being saved, they say, hey, we never knew anything about this third person of the Trinity. We've been overlooking him. And now they're beginning to try to figure him out, see? But the other people who had just been Trinity without knowing anything about a difference, when the Holy Spirit came in, they say, Jesus came into my heart. And when they're praying for the Holy Ghost, they say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And they pray to him to come in. Jesus said, I'll not leave you comfortless. That word comfortless is orphanos in the Greek. Orphanos means without a father. What he actually said was, I'll not leave you fatherless or without a father. I will come unto you. Now, if they're fatherless while Jesus is not with them, but they have a father when he comes with them, then what is he? He must be the father that he's talking about. You see, and that's true. He is the father. And we're his children. He called his own disciples, my little children. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son. Now, I didn't get through all of these. I don't know how. But we won't be able to. But
what you're saying then is that as far as Elohim is manifested in Jesus Christ, like it said, the city with the Lamb is the light. You know, he's the light of the city in Revelation. Then the spiritual body that God manifested himself in on earth has become the focal point of the presence of God in that heavenly city.
God will always manifest himself in the person of Christ. You'll know he's the same Lord, he's the same God. When the Jew sees him whom they pierce, they'll know he's God.
But my question, or what I'm trying to get at, is it true that that's the same? I mean, I'm sure that's what you've been saying all along, that that's the same way that we will be alone in, and because we will be in a lesser measure, but in the same way, manifesting that deity in our
I don't know that I'd even say a lesser measure. We are the same order. It's the change of order. It's the change that we're going to make when this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality, and we have a new body from heaven, which is a spirit body. It's that change that is meant by Elohim. But even now, we're called that, just like now are we the sons of God, yet we're not perfect, we're not changed, we're not like him, we're not with him, we can't see him in the same sense that we will be able to see him, but we are nevertheless reckoned to be the sons of God. So the sons of the mighty, and the mighty ones back in the Old Testament, in so many places that I pointed out to you, are Elohim. They are reckoned to be sons of God now, and he says, I have said you are gods. And he's reckoned them to be even now because they are following him perfectly. See? They're following him. And when that change is made, we will no longer be Adam. We'll no longer be Adam because Adam goes back to the dust. That which is of the flesh is flesh. That which is the spirit is spirit. That which is of Adam will go back to the dust, but our new body from heaven, our glorified position with God, will make us a changed order of being. We are not sons of Adam, we are sons of God. Therefore, we are not Adam's seed, we are God's seed, we are Elohim, because he is Elohim.
Does the aspect of being joint heirs with Christ come in there? Being joint, equal heirs with him?
We're equal with him as sons of God. We're equal with him as sons of God. We have all the privileges that he had as son of God. We can do what he did as a son of God. We pray as he did. We have the promises he did. We can have the power that he did if we will be as he. If we can be as he, you can ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. But we don't attain unto it. See, we haven't attained unto it. But in the degree that we do attain unto it, we have that power. We've seen it working. Miracles. All right, if Paul Yokers and Margaret Jensen can pick these up, and that will get them off of the list, at least.
I don't do enough reading on side subjects any other time. See what you guys do. Do you have one more for me? Did you find mine?
Yes.
I put it in the
yes,
box.
But I haven't had time. I've got it here.
Okay.
I haven't had time to...
Okay, no. Now, those questions on top of yours, remember, that's what you gave me.
Yeah.
Thanks for
that. I found these. They must be yours. They're in my box.